The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." In the name of Jesus, amen. Today's Reformation Sunday, an opportunity for us to go way, 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 way back, 505 years, to October 31st, 1517, and Luther, Martin Luther, posting his 95 points, his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door. How in the world did he have so much courage to do it? Why did he do it? Was he angry? Did he love? Here's an interesting quote. This is how he prefaced his 95 points of discussion. Quote, "Out of love and zeal for making the truth clear, the following theses will be debated at Wittenberg. The Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and Sacred Theology, presiding. He begs that those who cannot be present at the oral discussion will communicate their views in writing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen." So he did it out of love and zeal for the truth. But that's pretty risky. He's going against all the norms. He's going against all the leaders. He's placing not only his livelihood, but his life out on the chopping block. What moves a person to such freedom? I mean, what moves a person to risk that kind of love? Of course, we know the answer. The answer is Jesus. But for a good portion of Luther's life, as much as he was being brought up in the church, he did not know about the love of Jesus. In fact, in his life, he grew more and more to be afraid of Jesus and to be angry with Jesus and to hate him. Because that's the way the church was teaching its children. That's the way it was. In our language, in the church, we call it a time of profound legalism. The church was over here. And if you wanted God to love you, you had to follow all these requirements. And then maybe, just maybe, he'll like you okay. You'll have his favor. And Luther said, "Yes, sir," reporting for duty. Only to realize more and more as he tried harder and harder how far he fell short. In fact, he only became more and more convinced that he was impossible to be saved. The only thing that happened to him is he had a growing sense of God's judgment. Now, the church was over here then. Now, there's ruts on both sides of the road. Sometimes the church is way over here where you can do anything you want, God still loves you. The technical name for this side of the road is antinomianism. Anything goes. Do whatever you want. God loves you. Now, both are wrong. Both do not represent God. Both do not serve the church well. But those ruts have been experienced by the church over the history of the church. And I'll give you a few examples here as we go through this message. So how in the world did Luther get there? How in the world would he have a kind of humble love and courage to go there? The Word of God set him free. God's Word gives freedom. That's the title of our meditation. So how did it work for Luther? Perhaps we could be bold to say the same way it's worked for us. It's as the Holy Spirit guides us and moves us in God's Word. But keep in mind, for many years, Luther, a doctor of theology, a servant in the church, doing all kinds of preaching and teaching, wasn't getting the fundamental message of the church. Here he is in a position of leadership, and he doesn't get it. And yet, he had what they call now, historically, the tower experience. It goes this way. One day in 1514, now that's 3 years before then, Luther was studying the letter to the Romans. As usual, he was in his private office, a room on the second floor of a tower attached to the monastery. As he worked his way through the first chapter, he came to verses 16 and 17. Quote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written," and then Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "the righteous will live by faith." That struck Luther. As much as this man was a student of the Bible, it was as if he was hearing the fundamental message of the Bible for the first time. He had been so clouded by the teaching and preaching of the church that he didn't get this. He wasn't allowed to see this. He had to ensure his place in God's kingdom, earning God's favor, and only fell further and further into despair. And yet this held Luther. Quote, "What does Paul mean when he talks about the righteousness from God?" Does God show his righteousness by punishing sinners every time they do wrong? And the only way a man can become righteous is to do all that God wants him to do? No, that can't be right. Paul says a man is made righteous or just by faith, by believing in something God has done for him. What God has done for man to make him holy and righteous is true righteousness. And Luther's life was changed. Baptized as a baby. In a sense, he was converted as an adult to the good news of simply believing in what Jesus did makes him righteous. Now, that doesn't mean he went over here to the other rut to do anything he wanted. What it meant is that it empowered him to look at all of his life differently, understanding that he can follow the works of the law, not to earn God's favor, but because he has God's favor. Knowing also that everything he thinks and does is going to fall short of God's standard of perfection. All our righteous acts, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. And yet, trusting in what Jesus has done makes us righteous. As if we've done nothing wrong at all. Justified by faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Luther certainly got that. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear testimony to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe." So, the Old Testament faith is the same as the New Testament faith. This is that eternal gospel we heard the angel heralding up to Judgment Day. So what is the eternal gospel? It's justification or righteousness by faith in Christ apart from works of the law. That's the New Testament. Now, what about the Old Testament? It's the same. Justification by grace through faith in the promised Messiah apart from works of the law. It changed Luther's life. It freed him. It's interesting, when he realized this and was brought to this awareness by the Holy Spirit, he started to look through the scriptures and started seeing it everywhere. And yet he was so clouded in the way that he was taught that he didn't get this until the Spirit opened up his eyes. And all he wanted to do was to share the truth with everyone. And then a few years later, he wants to talk about it to see if he can change the ways of the church. Keep in mind, he was free in the forgiveness of his sins to have a love that would risk, and certainly he was beat down for it. Excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, mistreated by Pliny. And yet there was going on at that time such political separateness that the Roman Empire had some freedom, so he wasn't assassinated or burned at the stake like those before him. Keep in mind, this that took place in Luther's day is just another example of how God raises up through the generations people who simply bear testimony to the truth of what God has done in promising his love through the Messiah. And now it was Luther's turn. And so after he posted these, he thought he would have a chance, and he was beat down many times. Why didn't he give up? The freedom of God's love in Jesus kept him going. He was called like a wild hog or wild boar in the vineyard. They didn't like him at all, but the love of God kept compelling him to love those who did not love him. He wanted them to know what Jesus has done for all sinners. And so, after the coronation of Charles V, who was 19 years old, they called a counselor. It was called the Diet or the Assembly of Worms. I know the Diet of Worms. That sounds strange. No, they didn't eat worms there. A diet means assembly or a gathering, and Worms is a place in Germany. It's literally the settlement of a watery area, a settlement in a watery area. That's what Worms means. So in April of 1521, we're talking, you know, almost 4 years, not quite 4 years, after this epic scene, Luther arrived and stood before Charles V, 19 years old, the Holy Roman Emperor. And the chairman of the meeting, John Eck, took over. And it went this way. "Martin Luther," he began, "you are here by invitation of the Emperor and the Diet. You have just two questions to answer." Pointing to a pile of books on the table before him, he asked, "Do you admit that you have written these books? And do you defend them all? Or are you ready to recant what you have said in them?" Luther was just about to answer when his lawyer, a Wittenberg professor named Jerome Scurf, broke in to request, quote, please have the titles read, end quote. This was done, and all 25 titles were recited. Now, Luther was ready to answer, at least in part, quote, yes, the books are mine. I deny none of them, he said. But the second question I can't answer at this time. It has to do with faith and the salvation of souls and the Word of God. Therefore, I humbly beg your Imperial Majesty to give me time to think so I may answer without violence to the Word of God or danger to my soul. And so Charles and the Diet, the assembly, decided to let Luther have 24 hours. And so the next day, the 18th, he was brought back in, and Eck asked the same questions. And Luther realized that he would be confessing not only to the emperor, but to God himself. This frightened him. He wanted time to make double duty, and yet he's now at that place. And so on that warm, sticky day, everyone there is at the session. He's asked the same thing. And then Luther took his place. And he said, most serene emperor, most noble princes, most merciful lords, these books are all mine. But they are not all the same kind. One kind deals with simple Christian truths about faith and life that even my enemies don't object to. If I denied them, I would be the only one of my friends and enemies to do so. Another kind, Luther continued, complains about the false teachings and evil doings of Rome. They show how the Pope and his followers are destroying Germany. Here the emperor broke in to object, but Luther would not be stopped. No, I cannot deny these books, because if I did, I would be opening the door to even worse evils for my country. Luther came to the third kind of book. Quote, in these, I attacked certain persons whom I thought to be enemies of the gospel. I admit that I may have used unkind language here and there. For this, I apologize. But I can't take back what I have said in defending God's truth. If I did, then sin and evil would increase their power. Show me from the Bible where I have falsely taught. If you can, then I will be the first to burn my books. Your Majesty, I put myself in your hands. Please do not let my enemies make you angry at me without good reason. So Luther had finished. But this was not good enough for the emperor and his advisors, so they got together, separate from the hall, to talk it over, and then they gathered again. And here's where Eck continued. He looked at Luther and said, quote, Martin, we are not interested in your argument about what the Bible does or does not say. Huss, Wycliffe, and other heretics have always talked about this. What gives you the right to think you know more than all the popes, church fathers, and councils? I now ask you, Martin, and answer clearly without any double talk, do you or do you not recant your books and the errors in them? So this was it. And Luther answered, since your majesty and your lordships want a simple, clear, and true answer, I will give it. Unless I'm convinced by the teachings of Holy Scripture or by sound reasoning, for I do not believe either the Pope or the Council alone, since they have often made mistakes and have even said the exact opposite about the same point, I am tied by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and I am tied by my conscience. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither safe nor right. Here I stand. God help me. Amen. So that was the birth of the Reformation. And once again, in the history of the church, Old Testament, New Testament, The church once again was lit on fire with a zeal for the truth, lifting high the message of the cross that sinners are saved not by what they've done, but by what Christ has done. And so many lives were changed. It's a big story today, but it's not just a history story. It's about you, and it's about me, and it's about the freedom that we have been given through faith in what Christ has done for us that makes our lives important to God. There are no small people in God's kingdom of grace. There are no small stories in God's kingdom of grace. We're all on his errand to share the good news of what Christ has done. But it can be so hard to remember. And this is a fundamental truth of history as well. History isn't easy to remember. I mean, even in our gospel reading today, where Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What did they say? We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage. What? Are you kidding me? Remember Moses? They didn't remember Moses. They didn't remember what happened. They had forgotten that in these extremes, the church gets lost. The church falls into bondage, and the church needs to be freed in the message of God's truth and love. And the same thing happens in your life and my life today. A Christian can get lost. A Christian can get stuck in fear or guilt or shame or pride or bitterness. Even a Christian family can get lost in its ways. Even a Christian church can. Here's an interesting quote. This goes back This goes back quite a ways to the time of the judges. Let's read this together. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, when they went after gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Isn't it amazing? So the church in Joshua's day was following and holding on to the truth. And then what direction did the church go after Joshua and those who saw the Exodus? Did it go to legalism? No, it went the other way. It went to antinomianism. Anything goes. They worshiped anything and everything. All they wanted to trust in, they gave their affections to. So the church can bounce back and forth between those ruts. The church can also, as it hears the testimony of what God has done and promised to accomplish, the church can go forward in faith. History isn't easy to remember. And yet, today, the Lord would have us remember that we are free in him. The message of the Old Testament, justification by grace through faith in the promised Messiah. The New Testament message, justification by grace through faith in the Messiah who came. Simply trusting in him is our salvation. So whenever and wherever you and I get caught by something that wants to hold us captive, whether it has to do with something that we did way in the past, trust in the Lord. He will make you free from that. When you find yourself angry or fearful, trust in the Lord. The Son will make you free. You see, Reformation isn't a history lesson. Reformation is now. It's trusting in what Christ has done, trusting in the promises of his care and safety in our daily walk with him. That is reformation. Wherever and whenever we find ourselves being held hostage, either thinking we have to somehow earn God's favor or what's the use? I'm going to do whatever I want. Christ is there to rescue us and to truly make us free. Not only free in his forgiveness, but to have a courage and a love and a compassion to not give up, to not give in, even though there are days when it can feel like a beatdown. Well, you and I aren't dealing with things like Luther did. I mean, when you read some of the things they had to deal with, just to deal with basic necessities, man, we have so much to be thankful for. And yet that doesn't mean your life is easy. And that doesn't mean that my life is easy. And yet your life and my life is free in Christ through faith in him. You see, believing in him, we receive all that God offers in his Son. It's given to us. And Christ wants us to trust in him as we walk through this day. And in the freedom of Jesus, we can learn to dance and laugh and sing, to celebrate what God has done for us through his Son. Because that's what people who are free do, even at times, to take the risks that need to be made for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people's salvation. You know, it's wonderful to think about it this way. Free from and free to. Free from fear. Free from struggling over finances. Lord, what am I going to do with this? I'm going to trust in you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to see how you can make things work. Or, Lord, my health, I just got the diagnosis from the doctor. I don't know what to do. I'm going to trust in you. You see, this is lived out in real time. Sola fide, trusting in the Lord, faith alone. That was one of the Reformation cries. It's what God intends for us, for all. And it's certainly a message that we can share with those who are still struggling with earning God's favor or thinking they can do anything they want. They're people in need of the freedom of Jesus. So think about your day this way, free from guilt, free to celebrate love, free from shame, free to be confident in all the gifts that God has given to you. This is how the freedom that we have in Jesus works, in the gift of his righteousness. You know, as we try and live out our lives, we see how we fall short. That's actually a gift from God. And then God wants us to trust in what his Son has done for us. That's living in the freedom of Jesus, so that we stop looking at ourselves and looking at him and living for him. That's the freedom that Jesus gives to us. So brothers and sisters in Christ, live in the freedom of God's word. And God's word in flesh and blood is Jesus. Live in the freedom of Jesus. That's what Reformation is all about. Reformation happens when we realize we've fallen short and we trust in Jesus. Reformation happens when we take a bold step forward, risking our love, knowing that it might be trampled, and yet it's what we do nonetheless, because that's what love wants to do for the Lord and because of the freedom that God gives sinners through his Son. God's word gives freedom. May you, brothers and sisters in Christ, live today in the freedom of the Son, who loves you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.